If we can, you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We have made it to the last chapter. It's been a few weeks, and we've been challenged, I think, by 2 Corinthians. And even here in his closing, I think we're going to find his closing remarks to be just as impactful. When I was a smaller child, I had a childhood friend, and he was the kid that would come over and spend the night, and I would vice versa. And somehow it worked out when my parents were working that I would end up staying with her at some times, and or his mom, and we would she would babysit me, and his dad was a carpenter, and a very good carpenter, highly sought after. And so on occasion, we would tag along to the job site. And I wish I could tell you that I came away from that and I could build you a house tomorrow, but I have zero ability to engineer or construct or any of those things. I'm useless when it comes to that. But I remember him finishing the house, and he would sometimes he would have two or three houses going at once. And I remember him going from job site to job site and being almost finished. I even remember going into a few and I could smell the new carpet. Y'all know how that smells. And the walls were up and it was all painted and it was all pretty and it was all set ready for the family to move in. Yeah, the floors were down and it was just looked complete. It looked ready. But before the family could move in, the county building inspector would always show up. And I noticed that he never admired the paint color. He never complimented how beautiful the countertops were. Instead, he would check the wiring in the house. He would go around and he would plug testers into each outlet. And he would look under sinks. And he would climb into the attic. I remember one, they had this huge ceiling in this one, and I remember that building inspector climbing up into that attic. And I learned this lesson that sometimes what looks finished still has to pass an inspection. So I think that's where we are here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul has built, he's corrected, he's defended himself, he has rebuked the Corinthian church, and he's encouraged them. And now he steps back and he says, before I make my way to Corinth again, before I come again, let's inspect the house. And I believe the Spirit of God tonight is saying to us the same thing. Not to scare us, not to shame us, but to strengthen us, to build us. Because when that building inspector was done, and he could sign off on that inspection report, then the family could move in and know that their house was not going to, they were not going to get burned alive in the night, and have an assurance that the house that they had spent their money for and the house that they had trusted Mr. Carrier to build was strong. So let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. First, I want to look at verses 1 through 5. If I would title this message, it would be this: Examined, Established, and Empowered. Finishing the right way. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell it as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And verse 5 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. My first point tonight is we have to do something critical. Examine our faith. Paul's calling us to examine our faith. He says, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. If we remember just a few passages ago, a few chapters ago, and he's actually spent quite a few chapters talking about it, Paul was focusing on the critics that were attacking his ministry. And now he shifts, as he's ending his letter, to the congregation themselves. Corinth has spent, like I said, very many chapters evaluating Paul, and now Paul says, all right, turn the spotlight around. The word examine in the Greek, this word is called pyrazo, and it means to test for genuineness, to scrutinize, to prove authority. And this is a careful inspection. And I believe Paul is saying here, when he says examine yourself, he's saying run your life through the sieve of the gospel. Press it down through that sieve. And then see what's on the other end. Run your life through the gospel and see what it holds. Notice Paul didn't say, were you baptized? Did you join Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church? Can you quote Bible verses? He wanted to know this. When he said, examine yourself, is Christ alive in you? Is he alive? Is he living? And some people have religion in their routine, but they don't have Christ in their heart. Some people have church attendance, but they don't have any spiritual transformation. And some people have Christian language, but no Christian life. And Paul says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the test. If Christ is in you, there's going to be conviction when you sin. If Christ is in you, there's going to be growth. If Christ is in you, there's going to be repentance. If Christ is in you, there's going to be a hunger for righteousness and a hunger for the things of God. And he's not calling you to perfection. There's only one that's been perfect. But what he's calling you is for the direction to be pointed in Christ, toward Christ, and pointed toward his ways. A faith that cannot be examined, as Paul is asking us to do here, a faith that can't pass the building inspector, cannot be trusted. And church salvation that never changes you, never saved you. There has to be a transformation and a change. And my second point tonight is this. So we need to embrace the truth. Verse 6, let's look here. Verse 6. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable through, we may seem disqualified. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Again, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. What Paul is saying here is, I pledge allegiance to the truth. To the truth. Will y'all agree here in the United States that we have a problem with truth? Amen. Truth. Church does not bend to preference. Truth does not soften because it's convenient, and truth stands on its own. Corinth, see if this sounds familiar, struggled with personality loyalty. They would latch on to flashy personalities. Corinth struggled with comparing apostles. They struggled with emotional spirituality. But Paul says, forget all that. Go to the foundation. Go to truth. Stand on truth. I've got a list here for you. A mature faith does this. This is one of the tools for examination. A mature faith submits to the truth. It stands on truth. It speaks truth. And then it suffers for truth. So Paul says, if I appear weak because I uphold truth, so be it. If I'm not as flashy as you think I should be because I stand on the truth, so be it. Church, I want to tell you tonight that we don't need a softer, tenderer truth. The church also doesn't need my truth. The truth, it doesn't need your truth. Y'all heard this, I have my truth, you have your truth argument. You know, what I believe is, you know, guys, that's just garbage from the devil. Because truth is an absolute. And what I mean by that, it is either yes or it is no. There is no in between when it comes to truth. And the church does not need my truth. It doesn't need your truth. The church needs the truth that is found in the pages that are bound in this leather book. The holy reverent Bible of God. Inerrant word of the living God. That is the truth that the church needs. That's it. The Word of God. And if standing on Scripture may cost some applause because it's not the flashiest thing to do, if standing for truth is not the most, it's not going to gain you the most social media followers, if standing on truth is not the most popular thing among your friend group or influence, so be it. We should trade applause for obedience every single time. I have found in my own life that truth doesn't need defending as much as it needs obeying. My third point tonight is experience completeness. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. Remember, we talked about what the edification was, I think, last week. We don't use that term a lot, but it means to shore up and to construct and to build. So he says here that this also we pray that you may be made complete. I believe this word complete carries an idea in context here of being restored, of being repaired. A picture of that broken down building that is now being rebuilt, brought into proper working order and proper conditioning. So Paul says here, he says, I'm not coming to you to punish you. My goal is that you find yourself mature. Upon examining yourself, I want you to find yourself mature, complete, perfect in Him. Correction that Paul's offering is one that would build character for that church. Discipline will produce development, and God refines those He intends to use. God is constantly working on His church, molding it and making it into what He would have it be. So how do we get complete? How do we get mature in Him? I've got another list for you. God's process to completion is first a conviction. A conviction of getting things right in your life before God. Getting things, as a church collectively, we get things right before God. And then as we study His Word, that conviction, we're going to find correction in His Word. We align ourselves to the truth. We're going to find that we need to raise the bar. And we need to be corrected to Him. And then cooperation. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to His workings. And then you'll be complete. Some believers resist correction and wonder why they aren't growing or they're not complete in Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, every time that I pick up this word, it corrects me. It draws me closer to Him. So I'd encourage you tonight to spend more time in His Word. Growth that Paul's talking about will come through humility. And so if the Word confronts you when you're reading the Scripture and something's hammering you and the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you need to take notice of this, and you're feeling that conviction, respond to that. Don't shun the Spirit. Respond to God's Word as it confronts you. When the Spirit convicts you, surrender to Him. Stop dead in your tracks. Say, God, this area of my life that I'm unwilling to give to You, this sin that I've been dealing with, or this relationship that I don't have right with my brother and sister in Christ, whatever can standing between you and a right relationship with God, if the Spirit is convicting you, surrender that to Him. And then if the Lord, this is one that's a tough one that I've got. When the Lord begins to discipline you and takes you to the, have you ever been to the woodshed? I have been to the woodshed a few times. And here's the hard part. When the correction comes and the discipline comes, thank Him. Thank Him. Praise Him for doing the work in your life, for doing the molding that sometimes breaks a part of you off to on that potter's wheel that He's molding and making. Sometimes with me, He just has to crumple up the whole clay and throw it in the floor and just start all over again. I don't know, am I the only one that's ever been there before? God corrects His children because of this scripture right here. He intends to complete you. So be thankful for the correction. And then as we close in on the final verses here, and my final point, let's look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. So He reminds us again. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be there with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. So, check out some items Paul is calling us to look after here. First, he says he wants us to become complete. So he's reminding us again. Then he says, be of good comfort. Then he says, be of one mind. And then he says, live in peace. So I want to take just a moment and talk about how healthy churches are described under these definitions for what Paul set forth. Number one is that we have unity in doctrine. That we believe together the core doctrines of the Scripture. Then I believe he's calling us there. And he told us, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I have to admit, y'all, let me just take just a moment there. This is just a funny, okay? So I sang in a gospel quartet for a long time. And a lot of that time I was a single young man. Do y'all know that there's a lot of senior citizen ladies that like to kiss a lead singer? I'm just telling you. Sometimes it got a little rough. So don't take that too serious. But get the gist of what Paul's trying to say here. He's saying that he wants us to have affection in our fellowship. He wants us to care for one another like a brother or a mother or a father. He wants us to be a family. Okay? And then also, a good church, a healthy church, is marked by peace in their relationships with one another. Peace. Spiritual division will drain spiritual power all day long, every day. And it's one of the favorite tools in the bag of Satan. If he can get us nipping at each other over sometimes the most absurd small issue, if he can successfully keep us nipping each other, we are completely distracted from what God would have us be. And which is another great tool of the devil. I would say it's one of his go-tos, is distraction. If he can keep us distracted, we're not on mission. If he can keep us bickering amongst ourselves and bickering over simple things, then we're not focused on those things that God has called us to do. And that's exactly where he wants the current church to be. And we're just playing into his hand. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that a lot of times by distraction. So be mindful of that. Spiritual division drains spiritual power every day, all day. And then Paul ends here with his great benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice here, grace, love, communion. That is the full trinity of sustaining the believer. Grace, love, and communion. So the power that carries us is the grace that saves us. The love of Jesus Christ and the Father that secures us. And then the fellowship together strengthens us as a body. So let's look. The final inspection here. Okay, so the building inspector's here. This is the final one. Family's getting ready to move in. Paul says, examine your faith. He says, embrace the truth. He says, lean into maturity. Experience maturity. Be willing to go through the growing pains of becoming mature. And then he says at the end, finally, enjoy unity. Enjoy the peace. Make it your goal. And I'll just say this. This is not on my notes. I usually don't stray from my notes because it's a rabbit hole. And if I go down rabbit holes, I'll be there for a minute. And we got choir practice tonight, so I can't go down many. But guys, unity is a conscious decision that you have to make every single day. It's not something that just... Unity isn't something that comes easy to any of us. Because we all very much like our individuality, our ways, what I want. So unity is a constant thing that you're going to have to say, wake up in the morning, I'm going to live according to your statutes, and I'm going to try my best. I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm relationally going to work with my brothers and my sisters to accomplish the mission that you would have me do. Sometimes I feel like we can get in this mindset that Christianity is the end goal is just surviving. You know, can we make it till we get to heaven? Can we just keep plugging along till we get there? But in fact, the goal of Christianity is to be transformational. To live in such a way that not only is your life transformed, but the people that you touch their lives become transformed because of the light that's shining out of you. That's the goal. That's transformational change is the goal. The goal just isn't church attendance and having a full, having every one of these seats full. While it would be fantastic and great, that's not the end goal. The end goal is Christ-likeness, being like Him. The goal is to not just start strong, but it's to finish faithful and finish well. So tonight, the Holy Spirit asks this question to us. Have we examined our faith? Have we pushed it through the sieve? Are we ready? Are we ready for the building inspector to come? Is Christ truly in you? And are you willing to go through those growing pains to become more complete, to become more mature for Him? Are you maybe resisting correction? I struggle with that one awful. So I'm the Holy Spirit's constantly hitting me over the head with that one. Am I resisting correction? And then are you walking in truth? Are you standing for what is true? And then here's a big one. Are you living in unity? Are you living in unity? So tonight, if you've drifted from those things, I'd say return to Him. And then if you're unsure, I ask you to trust Christ fully tonight. And if you're convicted tonight, respond to Him. Respond to Him. Here's what I know. That's great. That building inspector, he is so gracious. He is so gracious. The builder, he's faithful. The foundation is Christ. Let's finish strong. Let's finish strong. If I could have our musicians come. Let's pray together. Lord, Father, we come to you tonight like a grateful for your word that searches us, God. We're grateful for the word that shapes us and molds us and makes us into what you would have us to be, coming in alignment to you. Lord, we ask that, we ask you now, God, search our hearts. God, you've told us to, in your word here tonight, very clearly that we need to examine ourselves. So God, I ask that you help us through that process. God, if there is pride, I ask that you humble us. God, where there's compromise in any area of our life, and if any area of our ministry, God, that there is compromise, God, I ask that you convict us of that. God, where there is a coldness to your spirit, God, I ask that you revive us. God, if there is doubt, God, I ask that you anchor us in your truth in Christ. And Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here whose faith has not been, or faith that, God, that has been assumed, Lord, but not secured in you, God, let today be that day of surrender. Let today be the day that Christ moves from being an admiration or a thought, God, to being trusted in their heart. God, I ask that the Holy Spirit complete the work that you have started in us. God, I ask that you complete the work that you have started in me. God, finish the work. Strengthen the weak places I have in my ministry. God, stabilize the shaky foundations. God, I ask that you restore the things that have been strained. God, I ask that for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church, I ask that you make us a church that loves truth. God, that we walk in unity. God, that we receive correction easily. And God, that we finish strong. We finish strong for you. God, let the grace of Jesus rest upon us tonight. In your holy name we pray. Amen. If you could stand with me. If you feel the need to respond tonight, this altar is open. Sing with me. What a friend we have. in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Ah. Take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Are our minds, hearts, and consciences clear tonight? If so, y'all be safe as you leave. Be careful. Brother Bob, will you dismiss us tonight?
Always challenges my heart. And truth that I know just will keep reminding me of how important your truth is. And Lord, these letters Paul wrote, of course, under the pure inspiration Holy Spirit, nevertheless showed his deep, deep love and his heart for these churches he planted, for the people of God. He didn't want to see them be misled. He didn't want to see them crumble because of their inward fighting and their divisions, as it was so true in Christ. He wanted them to come together. You wanted them to be an instrument that you could use in a mighty way. Lord, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still struggling with some of the same things they struggled with. And you're calling us and challenging us to not give in to all of these conflicts, struggles that we go through while a world literally is dying all around. So Lord, help us to take seriously the words of this letter all the way through, this hammering of a conviction right at the very end. Oh, that we would be one in you. And and that we would be able to look into our hearts and our lives and let the Holy Spirit show us whatever is in us that displeases you. And all that we could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and serve and worship and work in the power that you can give us. So as we go from here, help us to carry this word we've heard. May it pierce our hearts throughout the coming days. And I pray this in your matchless, powerful name.
Amen.